Good morning. Let's stand for our first song, please. Come with us.
Good morning, church. So good to see you. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you've come our way. And we're happy that we can all be here together today. Friday morning, I got a phone call on the way into work. I was there on Hillsborough Road, and I was able to connect over. And it was my wife, Michelle. And she said, I need to let you know that our good friend, Nick, has passed away about 5 o'clock in the morning. And we've been praying for Nick for quite some time. Nick Boone, of course, who I think we'll always remember him sitting right over here with Trish. And I had this incredible sense of peace that came over me. And though I was sad that I wouldn't see my friend, I had some joy that I couldn't explain. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say this to you? And I thought this, our loss, heaven's gain. What an incredible life he led. We are going to have to absolutely embrace Trish. But aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ? We've had several, unfortunately, this weekend that we need to mention. Kim Carter lost her mother this weekend. Again, aren't you thankful? Some of you know this name. If you are the Lipscomb community or the Good Pasture community, you know that Chris Snoddy passed away this weekend. I just think we have to be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful that we get to see him again? And we come here today to praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ because of that great hope he offers us. And we can come in the middle of our sadness for us to come with great joy because God is so good. So as we continue in our worship this morning, I'd like to read from Psalm 103, starting here in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Can't we all say that God is so good all the time? All the time. God is good.
Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful to be here this morning, to gather together and to be able to praise you, Father. And Lord, as we think about the things that Scott just said, Father, we want to raise up so many families and so many people to you. And we just pray that as we grieve and as we mourn the loss of some, Father, we pray that we would be reminded of what Scott just said, that you are so good, that you are so merciful and gracious, that you remind us every day of your Son who you sent to die on that cross for us, that we will have everlasting life with you, Father. And Lord, even on days like today where it's cold and rainy, let us be reminded of you. Let us see you in the things that we interact with and the things that we say. And Father, we're just so grateful for who you are. And so God, as we go throughout this service this morning, we pray that you would be with Scott and his lesson, and that we would take what he says and use it in our everyday lives. And we pray that we would just be a reflection of you in everything that we do and everybody that we interact with. And Father, we're just so grateful. Be with us this week. Be with the Boone family. Be with the Carter family. And just help us all to gather around those who need it the most. Lord, we love you. And we pray. Amen.
Song and for the unison reading to follow, please. To Canaan's land I go, my wayward soul never dies. My darkest sun will turn to daybreak, so old and never dies. Dear friends, there'll be no sad farewells, there'll be no tearing lies. Where all is peace and joy and love and so from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And be seated, please. You're my brother, you're my sister, so take me by the hand. Together we will work until he comes. There's no foe that can defeat us when we're walking side by side. As long as there is love, we will stand. As long as there is love, we will stand. In need of grace, in need of love, in need of mercy, rain down from high above. In need of strength, in need of peace, in need of things that only you can give to me. In need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, a refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child, I am in need. In need of Christ, the perfect Lamb, a refuge strong, the great I am. This is my song, my humble plea. I am your child.
As we prepare for communion, I'll be reading from Luke 23, verses 32 through 43. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by, watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There is also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged, railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus loved his enemies, and he asked God to forgive them, even when they were there mocking him. And he loves us so much. And he asks us to remember him each day. So on every Sunday, we remember his death. We remember his sacrifice for us. We think of him, and we think of our sins, the times that we have mocked him, intentionally or unintentionally. Let's pray for the bread. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for your Son. We thank you that he came to earth to be a man and that he was willing to die on the cross for us and that he was willing to forgive us for our sins, for our mockings, for our failures. We thank you for this bread that symbolizes his body broken for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's pray for the cup. Lord, again we come to you to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. And as we take of this cup, we remember his blood that cleanses us of all our sin. It cleanses all mankind of sin for willing to follow and obey you and put on Christ and die to ourselves. Lord, we are so thankful that you have made us your own, you have called us your children, and that you have given your Son's blood to pay the cost of our mistakes. It's in Jesus we pray, amen.
We are a blessed people. Amen. We have been given life, not only physical life, but eternal life in Jesus Christ. To me, that's so amazing. And as part of the family, we're asked to give a portion of what we've earned back to the Lord. Back to the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only in this place, in this community, but also to the world. Our cup is full, it's overflowing. Would you bow with me now as we think about our gifts and about giving back to the work of the Lord's church? Father, how do we say thank you? We thank you, Father. Our words are inadequate, but we know that you are the giver of all things, not only physical life, but our spiritual lives as well. You provided for us from the very beginning of time. We know you created the heavens and the earth. And then, Father, we know that John tells us that in the beginning, Jesus was there as well. But, Father, from the beginning, you knew that we would need salvation from sin, and you provided that. And Jesus was willing to leave that cross, leave heaven and suffer on that cross for us. Father, we can't imagine that. Father, we've been blessed. But as part of that family, we are also to help take care of one another and to take care of sharing the gospel. And Father, that's what we're doing today by giving back a portion which you have so bountifully given to us. And help us, Father, as we give, that we will give freely and lovingly because we know that you have given all. And it's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Preparation for today's lesson, I have been asked to read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him of the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you what you owe you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. This is God's word.
It's time for our children to go to the Sunshine class. If you're visiting with us, have a child ages 2 through the 2nd grade, we would love for them to go to that class as well. Just take them to this double door and they'll be taken to the class. Come and see the sunshine, come and see the sunshine. The sun is shining brightly, it's happening right here. Come and see the sunshine, come and see the sunshine. Let's go see the sunshine that's shining over here. Every sunlight, flooding my soul with glory high. Hallelujah, I am rejoicing. Song before Scott's message this morning. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name.
If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. We'll be there in just a minute. We're in a series called One Another Christianity, and we're thinking about what's our responsibility to each other in the body of Christ. How do we relate to each other? How do we respond to each other? And you might remember that last week I introduced this series by giving you the word allelon, which means one another. We discovered she's over 100 times in the New Testament in 94 verses. The verse that we're looking at today has it in there twice, so we might come back to it at some point. But what we also notice is that about 47 of those verses are how we should respond to each other, our responsibility in the body of Christ to each other. And we also notice that Paul uses the word more than anyone else. Last week, we began with the most important and most difficult to practice of all the one another's. And that is that we should love one another. And I reminded you that the Apostle John, who was called a hothead when Jesus called him, was the apostle of love before he died. And his final words to the church were, "Little children, love one another. All people will know you're my disciples if you love one another." Love doesn't begin with you. It began with God. And you, in response to what God has done for you, now need to love one another. And it can't just be that sappy kind of love one another. Love one another is going to encompass every other one another that we look at. So when you hear love one another, what you realize is that to respond in love means sometimes I'm going to show compassion, sometimes I'm going to encourage, sometimes I'm going to live in harmony with each other. All of these things are a love response to one another. And so I wanted us to see that behind all of this is this image of Jesus washing the disciples' feet and saying that this is the full extent of my love. And now if you know what you ought to do, you'll be blessed if you do it. But last week, I reminded you that after that, he gives us this love one another passage where he says, "A new commandment I give you, love one another. Everyone will know you're my disciple, not by how much scripture you know, not by how many times you show up at the building, not how well you sing, but whether you love one another." This becomes the key. And as we were looking at this passage last week, I tried to remind you that Jesus washed the feet of the one who would betray him. Jesus washed the feet of the one who would soon deny him. Jesus washed the feet of the 10 who would soon abandon him. And so what Jesus was showing us, even on the night that he would be betrayed, is that love one another has a lot of manifestations to it that are challenging for us. And today we look at forgive one another. And you might be saying, "Sager, you just went from the hardest one to the next hardest one." And I'm like, "You're right, I did. Let me tell you why." You remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River into the Promised Land? You remember that story? Where did they go first? What was the first city that they attacked? Jericho, the biggest, baddest, toughest of all the cities. Because God wants us to take on the big enemy first. Just go after the big enemy right off the bat. And we live in a world of unforgiven. Clint Eastwood had a movie. It's a Western. I wouldn't recommend you see it because it's the most depressing Western I've ever seen. It's called Unforgiven, and I think it won an Academy Award, but there's no good guy in it. Everybody's bad. And it reminds me of politics today. Everybody is shooting everybody else. Nobody's happy. Everybody dies. And you walk away at the end of the movie and there's no hero. There's no good news. It's just hard. And we need to be people who understand that we have been called to forgive one another. And so here's our passage. Do you mind reading it with me again? Here we go. Ready? "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you." So this will be our key passage, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. And what we realize is that we've been called to forgive one another. Now, you're sitting there thinking, "Sager, you don't know what I've been through that you're asking me to forgive." And I'm just going to say, you're right, I don't. But I'm going to make a case today that whatever it is, Jesus is telling you to get over it. And he's telling you to get over it by killing whatever that is with the love that he has promised us. And so I wanted to begin by telling you that there's this document called the Apostles' Creed. We don't recite it here in worship. We don't hold it in reverence with Scripture. But it is a document that dates back at least to the 300s. And it was supposed to be the collection of the really key passages, key concepts of the Christian faith. And if you look at it, it's interesting. Alexander Campbell thought enough of it to print it in the Millennial Harbinger. And he said, this creed isn't like other creeds. It's just the great gospel facts. But I wanted you to notice the last paragraph. Look at it, because it says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic, and that word for Catholic in the 300s meant universal, the Holy Universal Church. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen. And I wanted to ask you this morning, do you believe in the forgiveness of sins? And when I ask that, what I think the first thing that goes through your mind might be the first thing that goes through my mind. Absolutely. I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. As a matter of fact, I can quote Acts 2:38 really well. And it tells me that if I repent and am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sin, that I will be forgiven and that I'll receive the Holy Spirit. And I believe that passage. So I believe in the forgiveness of sin. I even believe it because of what John says in 1 John. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe in the forgiveness of my sins. But do I believe in the forgiveness of sins? Here's a passage that you can't write off. It comes from Jesus himself. He said, you want a prayer that you could pray regularly, that's the template for all of your prayers, the prayer that really defines what prayer is about for the Christian? Let me give it to you. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And have you ever said that one before? Yeah. Do you like trespasses better than debts? Suzanne and I have taken a vote on this, and we're trespasses family. Because it just seems like trespasses really gets to the heart that I've done something to you I shouldn't have done. I've stepped on your heart. I've stepped on your feelings. I've taken from you something that's not yours. I've wronged you. And Jesus says I should pray that God forgive what I have wronged you and others in the same way that I forgive other people. Now, just to know how important this concept is to Jesus and this prayer, let's look at it in context for just a minute. Matthew chapter 6, this is where it's located in the Sermon on the Mount. And there it is in verses 9 through 13. So, let's look at verse 14. Here's how Jesus summarizes the Lord's Prayer after he has completed it. You ready? For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. How many of us believe Jesus meant what he said here? Can you raise your hand if you're all in? Jesus knows what he's talking about here. How do you feel about this? Because what Jesus is saying here is, C.S. Lewis summarizes, is that we are forgiven as we forgive. And that we're offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse God's mercy is to refuse it for ourselves. So, we begin to understand that forgiving one another is not optional for us. There's not like a way that you can wriggle out. There's not, if you read the fine print, there's an exception. But we're really good at rationalizing, aren't we? Coming up with the reasons why forgiveness isn't what I have to do. So I wanted you to know, here is the word that's the primary word for forgiveness in the New Testament. Aphiemi. It means to forgive, to permit, to let loose, to let go of it. To just take it away is what forgiveness means. Now God, we should be grateful, is a God of forgiveness. If you can think back to the Old Testament and the day that Moses goes up on the top of Mount Sinai, God whispers his name to Moses as he passes by. Moses is in the cleft of the rock, and God passes by, and he whispers this name, this divine name, to Moses. And here's what he whispers. The Lord passed by and said, the Lord, a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means the one who clears the guilty, those who do not ask. And so this becomes the divine name of Yahweh, is a God who is filled with mercy and steadfast love, who longs to forgive. This becomes our God. And then Jesus appears, and Jesus begins to teach us about forgiveness. He models it for us, but then one day Peter says, I am doing the best I can with this forgiveness stuff, Jesus. You ever been there? I mean, I think that there are so many situations today where it's like I keep forgiving the same person over and over and over again. And you know, the person in this world that I think has it the most difficult is anybody who's been through divorce. Because it's not like you get to just like forgive and then move on. It's like you keep bumping into that over and over and over again. There's so many challenges like that where it's like you don't just get to forgive once. It just kind of keeps coming back. It's like the Energizer Bunny, you know? It keeps coming and coming and coming. And so Peter's saying, look, I keep forgiving this thing over and over again. The same person keeps doing the same thing. What do I do about it? And Jesus says, well, 7 isn't enough. You need to learn how to forgive your brother 70 times 7. And I happen to know we have 3 math professors in our audience today. And they can tell you that 70 times 7 is a lot. Here's one that I loved. Jesus says, I tell you, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the guy goes, oh, no. Great. Not only do I have to forgive my brother, now I have to do math. Or this one I thought was good too. 70 times 7 minus 34 seems like pretty tough math problem for second grade. She says, oh, it's not for school. This is the number of times I still have to forgive my big dumb brother. What does Jesus mean when he says that we need to forgive 70 times 7? Well, let him tell you a story. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold into debt. 10,000 bags of gold. That's supposed to sound like Fort Knox. Okay? 10,000 bags. At this, the servant fell on his knees and said, "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." Now, here's a fact. If he worked every day for a year, he's not going to earn one bag of gold. He'd have to work for 10,000 years to pay this thing off. He has no shot. But the servant's master took pity on him, canceled the entire debt, and let him go. "Have pity on me. Somehow I'll pay this off. It's okay. I'm canceling it today." You walk out of here without any debt, no obligation. You are free to start over. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. It could take you at least a week to pay this off. He grabbed the man and choked him and said, "Pay back everything you owe me." He fell on his knees and he begged, and the same words came out of his mouth that had come out of the master's mouth. "Be patient with me, I'll pay it all back." He refused. Instead, he threw the man into debtor's prison until he could pay off the entire debt. So here's a man, forgiven of 10,000 bags of gold, who now is at somebody else's throat over 100 silver coins. When the other servants who saw what had happened heard about it, they were outraged and they told the master. Then the master called the servant in and said, "You wicked servant, I canceled your debt because you begged me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" In anger, the master threw him over to the jailers, who tortured him, and they put him in jail until he could pay back everything that he owed. Same person, two different roles. Begging for forgiveness, unwilling to forgive. Begging for forgiveness, unwilling to forgive. Receiving forgiveness, unwilling to give it. And Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." Forgiving from the heart means not letting bitterness find its way into our heart. I am convinced that the thing that is bringing depression, anxiety, frustration, hate, anger, and all the rest, it's affecting people's health, it's affecting their marriages, it's affecting their families, is an unwillingness to forgive. We carry around in our heart resentment from unforgiven offenses. And it doesn't hurt the person who hurt us. It hurts us. And so what I want you to notice in Ephesians chapter 4, 26 through 32, is Paul is giving us some advice on how to forgive one another. When you are angry, because you are going to become angry, don't let your anger lead to sin. Don't stay angry all day, and don't give the devil a chance. Here's how I memorized it. If you're angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Paul says, you're going to get angry, but be careful what you do. Don't sin. And don't give the devil a foothold. Well, what is the word for foothold? Well, here it is in the Greek. It's the simple word topos that means place. But in this context, it's a military term. It's a little outpost in the midst of the enemy. And what Paul is saying here is that if you have unresolved anger, if you have a situation where you haven't forgiven, you have given the devil a place, an opportunity, a foothold in your heart. Because there's a part of your heart that isn't clean. It's a part of your heart where Satan is in charge, from which he fires his fiery arrows at every other situation and relationship in your life. You all know that bitterness kills. It kills us a little bit every day. Now, how do you know when you're bitter towards somebody? Well, I know because I've done it before, okay? I've been bitter. I've known somebody that when I see them coming, my jaw goes tight. When people say nice things about them, it's all I can do not to roll my eyes and shake my head. When I have to be around them, I'm tense. And quite frankly, just the sight of them does something inside of me. My blood pressure goes up. I've given somebody power over me because I was unwilling to forgive them from the heart. And so what Paul says here is, you're going to get angry, but don't sin. Deal with it before the sun goes down. Don't let it fester, because unforgiven sin becomes bitterness in your heart and it affects everything else you do. So don't give the devil a foothold by living with unforgiven sin. Deal with it. And here's how to deal with it. Don't let any corrupt word come out of your mouth, but only what edifies, that imparts grace to the hearers. Don't talk bad about them. Don't slander them. Don't say anything unkind. Don't talk about them behind their back. Don't process this with so many people that it's really gossip. Don't do it. Jesus says these words. He says, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if you want to forgive other people from the heart, you can't talk bad about them. You got to cut loose of that. And Paul says, you just have to not let these words come from you. And now we get to the conclusion. Let all that bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the slander be put away, along with all kinds of malice. Did Paul leave any opportunity out, any exception? Whatever that anger is inside of you, whatever you call it, whatever your technical word for it is, whether it's bitterness or wrath or anger or clamor or slander or malice, whatever it is you feel towards somebody else, Paul says, let it go. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? As Christ in God forgave you. So let the bitterness go. Just let it go. Replace it, kill it with love. It's a choice that we all have to make. Is that this relationship is so important that I am going to kill my anger, my malice, my bitterness with love. I'm going to overwhelm this situation with love. I'm not going to let those other things have a place there. If I need to go to the person and talk to them and say, I feel wounded because of something that's happened. I've let it fester. can we talk about this? I feel wronged by you, but I've also wronged you by carrying this around, by dealing with it the way that I have. And today I'm asking your forgiveness, and I want us to be free. This thing needs to end. Those are hard conversations to have, but they're very freeing conversations to have as well. So how do we do this? We learn to forgive like Jesus has forgiven us. Jesus says, if you're going to church and you're about to pull out that little plastic thing with the bread and the grape juice in it, and as you're about to pull out that little plastic thing with the bread and the grape juice in it, and you remember that there's somebody who thinks you've wronged them, put the plastic thing down and go find that person and get right. Forgive one another. Jesus reminds us that forgiveness is for everyone, that you don't get exceptions. C.S. Lewis, in something that he wrote called On Forgiveness, says to forgive the incessant provocations of daily life, to keep on forgiving the bossy mother-in-law, the bullying husband, the nagging wife, the selfish daughter, the deceitful son. How can we do it? Only, I think, by remembering where we stand, by meaning our words when we say in our prayers each night, Father, forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. We are offered forgiveness on no other terms. To refuse it is to refuse God's mercy for ourselves. There's no hint of exception in this. Jesus will say, hey, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that it's okay to get even when people have wronged you. But Jesus says, no, here's what I want you to do. Don't resist an evil person. If somebody slaps you instead of being offended, you give them the grace of the other cheek. If they take your shirt, you give them the grace of your cloak instead. If they compel you to go 1 mile, you give them the grace of going 2. You refuse to give them power over you because you don't choose to resent them for what they've done. You bless them instead. That's what Jesus means by 70 times 7, is that we have to forgive over and over and over and over again. And we have to do that because Jesus is forgiving us over and over and over and over again. So here's the secret. As we close, here's the word I taught you for forgiveness. But there's another word for forgiveness. It's called charizomai, and it means to impart grace. To impart grace. It's not just the canceling of a debt, but it's imparting grace to other people. That's what it means to love one another and forgive one another, is that we impart grace. We bless people, even those who have wronged us, because we are 100% forgiven when we 100% forgive. And so, with that, I invite you to think with me about what does it mean for you to forgive one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come this morning knowing in our hearts that there are no exceptions to your call for us to forgive one another. And we are all going to admit that we have rationalized reasons why we don't have to forgive somebody. We have felt valiant in our right to hold a grudge. We've nursed it. We've allowed it to be part of who we are. And we haven't fully realized how it offends you and how it injures us. And so this day we ask that you would so fill us with your love, and so give us the capacity to love others, that we can forgive the ones who have hurt us. And Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to do it over and over and over again. Just like we ask you to forgive us over and over and over again today. We thank you for the day you forgave us at our baptism, and we ask that you would do it again today as we bestow that same forgiveness to others. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're subject to the call of Christ, if we can pray for you, introduce you to a life with Jesus, if you've never been forgiven, however we can serve you, come to the front and stand and sing this song together.
How sweet,
how heavenly is the sight.
Message. Thank you for that as well. We're going to sing a closing song, Song of Common Love. I found four verses to it. We're going to sing them all. You'll know two of them. And then we'll be dismissed in prayer.
Mm-hmm. A common love.
Father, it was good for me to be here today. It was good to be here to be reminded of the type of people that we should be, a forgiving people. Father, you promised us justice, but also mercy, and it's that mercy that we cling to, knowing that that's the only way that we will be forgiven. Father, we lost a special servant this week, our dear Nick Boone, who was one of the great encouragers of this congregation, a man that held nothing against anyone, but continued to encourage all of us to live better lives, glorifying you. And so we thank you for all that he meant to us. And we know that he's leading singing in heaven with both arms right now. And Father, we ask that you bless us to not only live like him, but live like your son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.
It's still early enough in the calendar year to still be thinking about our New Year's resolutions. If you were with us earlier, I mentioned a commercial I saw on YouTube from an athletic wear company. The individuals wearing those clothes were athletically fit, and it would seem that if those of us watching the commercial would also wear these same clothes, then we would also be athletically fit. So, all we have to do is wear this clothing brand, and we too will be set for our very best. Or, that's the drift. Hello everyone, I'm Ronnie Ferris, an elder here at the Church of Christ in Green Hills. Thank you for joining us today. New year, new you. Although wearing that particular clothing line may help us become more physically fit, here are some verses which, when followed, offers spiritual fitness for today and for eternity. We read this from Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 8, where God is reminding his people of life-living basics. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be written on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be on the frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. God's word continues to teach not only values for getting our lives off to a great beginning, but also it keeps us on track spiritually every day. Paul tells Timothy and us in 1 Timothy 4 that we will be good servants of Jesus, fully trained in faith and in doctrine, being fully equipped for living life if we do these things. Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly things. For godliness holds the promise for the present life and for our spiritual life, which is to come. And as followers of Jesus, we aren't placing our hope on the here and now, the physical, seeable things, because we have a better hope, an eternal hope, that is set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So what about you? In what are you placing your hope? Are you concentrating on the physical you in the new year? But would you like to talk about the new you in Christ in the new year? Feel free to reach out to us at elders@cocgh.org. We'll be happy to help you become that new you in the new year. Remember that in 1 Timothy 4:8, it says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Until next time, we hope you have a happy new year, which includes a new you as a follower of Jesus.